good? All right, cool. Man, what a morning, what an evening. It's been such a blessing hearing from the Lord at the start of this conference, and I'm excited about what God is going to speak to us for the rest of the conference. And this is that moment when we have the panel session in which I have some questions that have been sent in and I have invented. And then I've also been getting some questions over this little break. And then if we have time over the end, at the end of it, I'll open it up to a few questions, and like one per person. Onward. Just kidding, Onward. just messing with them. All right. Well, let's pray, and then I'll invite. Why don't you guys? I'll invite the speakers up now, and then I'll pray right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this conference. I thank you so much for the willingness of the speakers to come out here and pour into us. And I just pray that this time would be fruitful, that we would be blessed by it, that we would grow from it. And we ask, God, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And Lord, I just pray that you would be here among us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Man. All right, so first question, it's going to be addressed to all of you guys, and so it'll probably be the question that takes the longest, but it's, what has been the most difficult thing you've been through as a Christian or in ministry, and how did you get through it? Now, obviously, that could be a very personal question. You don't have to give us all kinds of personal details, but what was the most difficult thing you had been through, and how was it that you got through it? How was it that you stayed connected or abided in the Lord? Passing it up.
Give it to the rookie, right? Well, I think the most difficult, well, there are two events, but I think the most difficult thing that I've been through just as a believer was the time early on when my wife and I separated. And we were believers, both of us, about a year and a half into our marriage. And, you know, I was just a knucklehead walking in disobedience. And we separated. And my son Joshua, my oldest son, became really ill to the point that doctors believe he had leukemia. And, you know, I was sharing with somebody last night, James I was speaking to. And basically the Lord brought us to a point where we had to surrender completely to him. I can't tell you how I got through it other than the fact it was the Lord's grace. It was really God's grace. I mean, that was really it. I was at a point of complete brokenness. I was just bankrupt before the Lord. I can't even say that I was seeking the Lord at that point in time. But I was really brought to a point where all I could do was cry out to the Lord for help. And through God's grace, during that four-week time where we were in the hospital, every time there was a battery of tests, each test brought more questions from the doctors instead of answers. And we went to several different hospitals, several different physicians. And I really know the Lord healed my son, because we were never given a definitive answer as to what he went through, what led to the sickness. But in the interim, during those 4 weeks of being in the hospital, the Lord kind of brought Raquel and I to a place where we had to confront what our disobedience to the Lord, and we had to deal with one another where we had run from the Lord and run from our marriage. And all I can really tell you is it is really God's grace. We're going to be looking at Jacob's life later on this evening. And, you know, through all Jacob did, through all of his deception and his plots and schemes, you know, God had given him the birthright, and God's will would be accomplished in his life. So I just submitted to the grace of God and just being brought to a point of complete brokenness when all I could do was surrender to the Lord. And I mean, I praise the Lord now. July 17th, we'll be married 18 years. We have two more children, and we're serving the Lord in ministry. So I hope you weren't expecting some deep theological response in terms of scriptures, but it was really just a work of God's grace and recognizing the fact that I had to completely surrender to him. Okay? All right.
Oh, that's beautiful. It's a series of things that's hard. I guess one thing that's been, I guess, presently hard is God saying no to something to me. I'm a man, like I'm sure a lot of people are in this room, a man of vision. I have a lot of vision. And when God has to say no, I guess I can experience somewhat what David felt when he wanted to build the temple and there were things. I don't deal with no well when God says no. And learning what he doesn't have for me when I may have thought for years he was going to have this for me, whether it be the size of my church or having grandchildren by now. I wish my boys would hurry up and find women and get married. Because I just want to be a grandpa, and I just want to do that grandpa thing. And learning that things won't be maybe as I dream them to be has been very difficult. Because, again, I think I'm a visionary. Getting me through it is we walk by faith and not by sight. And, my gosh, I've been people who are kind of vision like I got, we walk a lot of by sight. It's about what I can see and dream And God says, you know what? You know, I have what I have for you, and he needs me to accept that, whatever those things may be. So it's been hard for me lately.
My life's been perfect.
Oh, yeah.
yeah, that's true. I guess one thing that comes to mind that was really rough was last year at this time, we had sort of a perfect storm where everything just sort of, it wasn't one big thing, it was a bunch of things that came together all at the same time. We were putting a conference together for singles in the UK and Ireland, and while I was there at the conference, received a phone call that my brother was in a serious car accident. And he wasn't supposed to live through it. He was hit by a lorry, a truck, going at 50 miles an hour, hit him in the driver's side. And they said he wasn't going to survive. And so this was sort of a familial thing that was happening. And at the same time within the church, there was there's a phenomenon that can happen in churches very easily where the majority of pressure and stress on the pastor. So I can say this because Raph's a pastor, and there's usually a couple people, handful of people that are trying to, they're the ones that make you want to quit. And we had this happening where there were a couple people that made me really want to, I just wanted to quit the ministry. They were a draw on all my time, and there wasn't change happening. And just expectations, and I was wondering, am I even called to this? Is this something God's called me to do? And at the same time, the church was in a lot of financial difficulty, and then my brother had this accident, and I remember I flew back to do his funeral. I packed my suit. I pull it out for funerals and weddings. That's the only time I wear a suit, really, except for my 15th wedding anniversary. And that's spoken in faith, because that's hopefully she'll still be married to me after this trip. No, she's great. She's great. My wife's amazing. And I mean, God just graciously worked in the midst of everything that was happening. I had no answers to give anybody. You know, people would ask me how I'm doing. I couldn't really give them an honest answer. I could give them a British answer, like, oh, the sun came out a little while today. This is what you do in England. For those of you who aren't English, you just talk about the weather a lot, and then you just move through life until the weather changes, and then you talk some more about the weather. And I found it very difficult because I was struggling with, there are issues that I'm experiencing with people, and I don't want to be a gossip, and I don't want to shed a bad light on anybody. And so there are things I'm having to not share with people. And they couldn't see the different levels of things that I was personally going through. And so there was a bit of a personal crisis happening. And God just faithfully broke me down. So he broke me down on the level of just giving my brother unto the Lord. He's 12 years younger than me. I helped raise him for his first years. I changed his nappies when he was a kid. My mom was a full-time at work. And so I was more like an uncle than a brother. And so going back and seeing him, you know, with tubes and on life support, and was very tough. And, you know, God miraculously worked there. He's recovered by about 95%. The doctor said he wouldn't live. Three different doctors told him he's a miracle. It's just amazing. God used that trip when I went back to bury my brother to just radically do work in my own heart. So he was in a place, if you know California at all, it's about 400 miles north of Los Angeles. He's from L.A., and he was driving somewhere. And so out in the middle of nowhere, no connections, no family, nothing. It's just, and so I'm going up there to stay in a hotel. And all of a sudden, I start getting these phone calls from people I don't know that I put out prayer requests about my brother. And then, you know, one of the doctors at the hospital was a Christian. I said, hey, look, you know, I've got an extra car. You're going to be here for a couple of weeks. Why don't you use my car? Another couple, you know, offered their house to me. And just seeing the body of Christ worldwide, just bringing comfort at that time of difficulty. And I was able to step outside of my own little world in England. And sometimes you need to do that. You need to step outside of your perspective because your sight is oftentimes very skewed. It's very the whole world bends towards yourself, and so you see yourself really as the victim in all things. And it's oh woe is me, and you know everyone's against me, and you know I really had to repent before the Lord that you know these certain individuals in the church, you know what regardless of their intent, I make too much of myself. I make too much of myself. It's Jesus's church. He's establishing it. And I learned to thank God for these people because God was using them, whether they knew it or not, God was using them to make me more like Jesus. I was learning that my critics were becoming counselors because there were truths in what was being said. Although, you know, the truth was here and they went to here. You think, let's see if we can learn from this bit that is true and to grow me in character and grow me in Christ-likeness. And it was a hard season. Hardest part, obviously, is when, you know, your wife as a pastor or a husband, you know, is being attacked. And, you know, my first response is to go after someone with my hands. But when it's a woman attacking your wife, you can't really go after them with your hands. So you pray. You can headbutt him. Let it be known that I have something to take away from this conference. the forehead of fellowship. Let this mind be in you. but it was one of those things where I had to grapple with. It's really easy when everything is going the way you want it to go to think that you know you're as you ought to be. And when all external supports are pulled away, when all external things that prop you up are gone, the question is, which way do you fall? Do you try and catch yourself? Do you fall onto something to save you? Or do you just fall back in his everlasting arms? And by God's grace, there was nowhere else to fall. By God's grace, I couldn't lean on anybody. By God's grace, you know, I couldn't lean on myself. All I had was Jesus, and it was such a blessing. And so there's certainly been other difficult times, but that would be the most recent. It lasted several months. It wasn't a thing of where, you know, it was like a one-weekend battle, and now we're good. It was a process, and so often our Christ-likeness is a process of time, of surrendering to God, and then you take it back from him. Only to realize that taking it back is doing yourself harm, doing your own soul harm. So you have to surrender it yet again. And so it was a difficult time. But you look at it afterwards, and you see, if you ever look at tapestries, you know you have the side that you look at, which is beautiful. You know the weavings and the picture and everything that's there. They never hang tapestries backwards. Have you ever noticed? So they never flip, because if you flip it over, you think, oh, that is ugly. There's knots, there's gnarls, there's tangles, there's clumps. And what I see so often is the backside. I don't see the story that God is weaving. You know, I see the temporal perspective. I don't see what God is actually weaving through the events and just learning that, you know what? The events of my life, they're not just this little thing that's happening right here. God has eternal purposes, and what's happening here is part of God's big story, part of God's big purpose. And so rather than despising the difficulties that I'm having here, learning to grow from them and learning to appreciate the grace that God is working in my own heart and how God is going to use that later. And just a year on, God has used that perfect storm so many times to encourage other people. Like Corinthians says, with the comfort that you have received, you'll be able to comfort others also. And I think if only for that, to be able to encourage my brothers and sisters, it's worth it. And if only just for my own Christ-likeness, it's worth it. But God is good. He allows multiple avenues of using the one thing that he does in your life for multiple purposes. And so God magnifies his glory through our sufferings.
Want to go to the next one? Or? I think probably it's not one specific one. I think for me, it's when something that's very, you know, always very ardent on my heart is the fact that when I became a Christian, I was so excited, and I still am about Jesus. I mean, I love the Lord, and I want to serve him. But I had an idea how things were going to go, a particular way in life, and I had never had any trials before I became a Christian. I mean, I had nothing. Well, I guess maybe I wasn't conscious of it. I did have some stuff. You just sort of are separate. You separate yourself from them because you don't care. When I became a Christian, I began to think about the stuff that I was going through. And I was just so excited about that verse that you quoted. God's got plans for you. And I just thought, oh, yeah, God's got plans. I'm going to take those plans. And then realizing that although his plans are wonderful, the way through them is not necessarily easy. And I think several times in my own life, I've been shaken by that. I mean, I was so excited to get married. You know, I was really excited. I waited for several years to get married. I had been with girls quite a bit, and I abstained from being with girls just so I could get married and have a godly relationship. And next thing you know, I get married, and I just thought, what in the world is this? I mean, our marriage was rough because it was two different people being shaped together. Then I came to ministry here. I was so excited to become the pastor of the church. And next thing you know, people are barking at me, you know, and they're like, argh. You're just like, I'm just here to serve you. and it was difficult. And I found in life that as excited as I was, it's like Jacob said, he received the blessing of the Lord, but at one point later in his life, he said, few and evil have been my days. And the challenge in my own life is how to be conscious of that word of Jesus when he says, in this world, you will have tribulation, and keep the spark and keep the excitement of Jesus. You know, and there was one illustration that really spoke to me that there was two men, they were talking to one another, and one looks at the other and says, man, in life really taints you. The trials of life, they really stain you, don't they? Stain us. And the other man looks at him and says, yes, but I choose the color. And you know, to keep no matter what we go through, to keep a close relationship with Jesus, to me, is the solution. Peter said it this way, where else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. So to me, no matter what we go through, and something Ken Bankhead, is he here? Oh, he's out there. Something he said when he first came, you know, he always said, you know, he's had a lot of illnesses, problems and stuff like that, and different difficulties. And he said, I told the Lord, you're not going to shake me off. I'm holding on to you no matter what happens. And I really believe that just the most difficult thing is the unexpectedness in my life. I thought it was going to be without trial. And then the most, how to handle it was how to stay close to Jesus and keep the spark of Jesus in our hearts or in our eyes. Yeah. So the next question I'll direct towards Thomas and then Rich, you can follow up with that. It's I love the Lord. A question says, I love the Lord, but wouldn't
They said they have to leave. Already.
Yeah, I know. So the question was, I love the Lord, but wouldn't consider myself the most consistent Christian. How do I develop a greater hunger for the Lord?
I believe in grace. Grace is a divine influence upon the heart. I'm a person who believes that even our devotion to God is stimulated by grace. If I can yield to God, which is no doubt my part, if there's any part you and I do, there's a yielding to God. There's a surrendering your body, a living sacrifice. There's a devotion. I believe that grace can bring my heart and make it true. I don't believe we have it in us to be devoted as we need to be, Jimmy, without that divine influence upon the heart. What do you say, Rich? I was wrong.
No, I have to concur with Thomas. I know myself, my personality is I'm very difficult on myself. You know, those seasons in my life where there's busyness and I say to myself, I haven't read enough or I haven't prayed enough. And there's a subtle dynamic that takes place where I move from being a man who's dependent upon the Lord and I'm actually dependent upon myself. And you just mentioned grace, and Romans 5 says that, you know, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And I know for me, the constant struggle is staying in that place of standing upon the grace of God. And, I struggled, especially early on in my walk with the Lord. It's like if I didn't read 10 chapters a day, you know, I lost my salvation. You know, and I had this really up and down walk with Jesus until I understood that it wasn't, you know, dependent upon me. I had such a big area of self-reliance in my life. And there was a liberty that came in realizing that not only am I saved by grace, but kept by grace. And that the Lord desires relationship with us. You know, we can get into, I'm American and, you know, we don't have siestas. And, you know, I went to go to a restaurant at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and they're like, no, we open at 6. And, you know, that's just foreign to me because it's indoctrinated in us that you got to work. You know, I mean, I work a full-time job. I pastor for a church. I feel like I have 2 full-time jobs. I'm married, have 3 children. And I know God has brought me to this place in order for me. I can't do any of the things I do apart from being completely reliant upon the Lord and resting in His grace. And I think something that, you know, Matt had mentioned about these storms that kind of blow in all together. You know, I just recently lost my dad. He went home with the Lord on New Year's Eve of 2011. And, you know, I would always ask the Lord, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? And just to give you an encouragement, and this might even be appropriate to the question, but I met somebody yesterday who spoke about how they were there and helped care for their father when he was ill with cancer. And I had the privilege and the high honor of the Lord to spend my dad's final few months caring for him. It was a humbling thing to change my father's diapers. It was a humbling thing to, you know, just do the practical things. But it was a high privilege and calling. And for me to realize at that point in time, it didn't really matter how much I had read or prayed. It was just the grace of God being made available to me to be there for such a time as that. So I would encourage you. I think the key to being connected is to know and to relate to God and continue. You think about it. We're saved by grace through faith. Our relationship to God shouldn't change to something else other than a continuum of the grace of God. You know, and there's this subtle thing that happens where we know we're saved by grace through faith, but then, Lord, now I have to do this thing called life. I have to do this walk with Jesus. And it's allowing Him to really live His life in and through you, you know? So.
Now, I'll direct this question to both Raph. You could start, and then Matt, if you want to follow up. It's how do you cope with the loss of a loved one when you don't know whether they believed in Jesus or not? It's a tough one. I saved it for you, buddy.
God bless you.
bless you. You know, obviously we deal with it a lot in pastoring, and then Loretta and I have dealt personally with it through the loss of Loretta's grandfather and my own father and my grandmother. We got to share the gospel with them. I remember Loretta, she was going to see her grandfather and she was crying. She wanted him to believe. I had gone to church with him, and he was just very indoctrinated Catholic. He didn't know the Lord. And then eventually he said to Loretta, "Help me to pray to Jesus." And she led him to the Lord, or prayed with him. With my dad, it was 3 days before he died. Actually, before that, he was an alcoholic. He had his friend there, the beer next to him. Liquids were coming out of his legs because of cirrhosis. I mean, it was just a horrible, horrible scene. And he was hallucinating a little bit. So sometimes he thought I was his brother. Sometimes he thought I was his son. Next thing you know, he said, I was the worst son he ever had. And just, he never wanted anything to do with the Lord. And then 3 days before he died, I prayed to receive the Lord with him. I asked him, "Do you want help or not?" And he prayed with me. Now, I think we need to do all we can while people are alive. But if I'm really brutally honest with you, my dad prayed, but I don't know if he became a Christian. That's the brutal honesty. I can't tell you for sure my father's with Jesus Christ. I can't tell you for sure. I think Jesus speaks about it. Do not condemn. You can't condemn people to heaven or to hell. But I'm convinced of this, and there's a Bible verse that says that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. If anyone deserves to go to heaven, you will see him there. And if anyone doesn't go to heaven and ends up going to hell, no one in heaven will be mourning that as such. It'll be so blatant. I mean, it says the angels say, "Righteous is the Lord, just are his ways." And to me, it's so obvious that, you know, God loves people more than we do. He loves righteousness much more than we ever will. And sometimes we make it seem like we care more. So to me, I take great comfort in God is purer than to behold evil. He is righteous, and he's going to do what is right. So I have to rest in that. With my dad, if he's there, I would look at him and I would say, "Praise the Lord," you know, I'm sure. But, you know, to be honest, if I woke up, and, you know, I believe I'm saved, but if I woke up in hell, if I died and woke up in hell, I couldn't say I don't deserve it. I just couldn't say I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything but hell. It's God's love that has redeemed me. And when we go to stand before Jesus, we see what he went through and the patience that he's had throughout the years in history and the patience that he's had in an individual's life. Anyone that's not there is not out of lack of want from God. You know, so I deal with it just casting myself upon the wisdom of God and the love of God. So
that's good. It's important, as Raph said, the judge of earth, all the earth will do right. I mean, God is perfectly justified in all that he does. And so on one level, I want to say that our love for family or friends is not greater than God's love for them. And I also want to say that if they reject Christ, as tragic as that is, there should still be something about us. I've got to be careful the way I say this because I don't want to be misunderstood. there should still be something about us that says, praise God. God always gets the glory. If someone rejects Jesus, God is glorified being a just judge. Now, that's hard. When we love our family, when we love our friends, and we know that they've rejected the Savior. Now, I also want to say this. We don't know oftentimes what happened in the end. So we need to say, yes, God is glorified when people repent and turn to Jesus. Yes, God is glorified when people receive their due reward. Because it's about the glory of God. But you know, I've sat with people who are unconscious, who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. And I've sat there on a couple occasions and held someone's hand that's unconscious in the hospital and just shared the gospel with them. I don't know what they can hear, what they can understand. And have simply, after sharing the gospel, said, listen, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you can hear me, if you agree with this prayer, you want Jesus to save you, pray it out. And I just leave it to God. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. So it's not for us to judge someone's eternal state. We can do what we can, as Raph said, as long as there's breath in their lungs, there's hope. I mean, I think the thief on the cross is such an example of the qualification for salvation. You're desperate and you need someone to save you. He couldn't hang there on the cross and say, Lord, remember the good thing I did 5 years ago when you come into your kingdom. He just said, remember me. And Jesus' work was applied to his life. He didn't get baptized. He never, you know, went through a first communion. He never, had communion or anything at all. He never read his Bible as far as we know. That was, as far as we know, his only prayer. Lord, remember me. And so one thing I think we need to be careful of is that we don't torment ourselves about those that we don't know where they're at. You know, we trust that God is good. We trust that God is just and God is glorified. And if a person is receiving the just reward of their sin, and we say that's not right, then we're calling God unjust. And we need to be careful of that. We really do. We need to be in a place where we just say, God, you know, I love you. I trust you. I know that you're good. And I know that anyone who runs from you, it's not because you have not pursued them that they have rejected your message. But I don't know where they're at. I don't know what happens in those last moments. Obviously, when they're dead, they're dead. The scripture says after death comes a judgment. There's no praying for them after they die. There's no hope of maybe some purgatory to burn some stuff off. None of that is, I mean, you stand before God after death. So whatever's going to happen happens now in this life. And the other thing I want to sort of exhort us to is to be praying for those people long before. Because God hears prayer. An example similar to Raph's, my grandma rejected the gospel her whole life, prayed for her like crazy. She told me at one point, if you ever mention Jesus to me again, I will never speak to you. It's the hardest thing for me to hear from my grandma, who I was raised by a single mom in my grandparents' house up until the age of 12, when my mom had my brother. And she was more than just a relative. She was someone very close. And she absolutely refused the gospel. And we just committed to praying. I could not speak to her. She wouldn't have it. 3 days before she died of liver cancer, she phoned me up in England. And she just said, I need Jesus to come in and cleanse my crooked mind, my crooked heart. And I just began to weep with her on the phone and pray with her. It was such a joy. And I went and I did her funeral, and it was a celebration to me. You know, I was going to a person that that had responded to the gospel, but I'd already dealt with and battled with. I know she's going to die. I know I'm doing the funeral. What am I going to say? What am I going to say? And I just had to resolve, you know what? I don't know where she is. I don't know. God knows, and God is good, and I trust him.
This question, before we start to take questions, we'll do 2 minutes each. It's, as pastors, what common misconception or misunderstanding do you find the congregation has of pastoring and shepherding? You get it? You guys get it? As pastors, from their point of view, what common misconceptions or misunderstandings do you find that you guys have about pastoring or shepherding? This is a good... I've been really excited about this one because it's my question.
It's a good question, Jimmy. 2 minutes. Okay. I think misunderstanding is that our job as pastors is to be friends. Now, we are to be friends, so don't misunderstand that. But when I say friends, I mean someone that's always chummy, buddy. Part of what we're called to do is we stand before God. Scripture says that we must give an account in Hebrews 13 for what we do. Because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. That means that more than your happiness or your, you know, life going easy or whatnot, my first concern is to him. And that means there are times that I have to say things that are hard to say, especially, I mean, in my context, you know, it's south of England, so everyone is smiling and happy, and, you know, that's just how you work. But to say something, that's the equivalent of an amen. But when you say something that, where you have to confront sin because you love them, because you care, because you're concerned for them, oftentimes the response is that you're attacking them or that you're coming against them. And then you get attacked from it and you think, man, my motives were completely misunderstood. I have to repent of sin. I'm a fallen being. I have to repent of sin as a person, as a pastor. And so do my people. And just as the scripture says, a wise man loves rebuke. I want to be the person that when someone rebukes me, I take it on and say, okay. Now, I know how it works, though. Usually, that's not how I work. Someone rebukes me, I defend myself. Say, no, you don't understand. A day later, I think, no, wait, they're right. Then I go to them and say, you know what? I'm sorry, you were right. You're right. It's that humility. So I have to model that, for one. I have to live that. But I think oftentimes there's a misunderstanding that my job is simply to be a Bible teacher and not a shepherd. And I'm called to be a shepherd first, and one of the ways I shepherd is with the Bible. And I think that's so critical, that it's care of the soul for the glory of God and for the love of his people.
I find out with me, one of the common things that there's a misunderstanding about, that I'm generally, for sure, I'm human just like they are, but I think people feel that I don't process through at a human level also. I mean, when I go through whatever I go through, I've had a fall while I'm limping around here. I fell at the church, and I haven't been a good patient. I'm not a good patient. I'm not good at being patient when I can't be mobile like I want to be and all that. And I was sharing it at the church about, you know, that I'm not doing good with this. This has really been hard. And I had a person come up and seemingly rebuke me over, you know, well, then you just need to grow up, Pastor. Well, thank you. Pray for me. And that, well, whether it be things that, again, how I feel through stuff, I think we get misunderstood because we stand in a place, a pulpit, at a platform where we are, where we're releasing God's powerful word. But none of us up here would say that we're speaking to us too. I this is our gift. It's not our position. And it's the gift of God that flows through, and the word of God that makes the impact in the lives of the hearer. I walk from this pulpit, and I'm just as human as they are. I have hurt people, I've offended people more than, you know, Jimmy, than I ever thought I would by being honest. Sometimes I have to be careful, maybe being honest. I've shared one time about how I was thinking. I wasn't cussing, but I was thinking a cuss word, and it was like, man, if I could just say this. If I could just say the word, it would feel better. And I was telling the people this, and I got. I love you. I love you. And I got a 3-page letter from a person saying, you know, that I really should consider abandoning the ministry over this, and that and they wouldn't be back, and. You know, that I should consider, you know, resigning from my position if I ever felt what I was saying I felt. And I was saying, man, I'm human too. Now I know why. See, now I know why when a pastor falls, Ralph, people fall with him. Because they put him too high up there. They put him too high up there. Only Jesus ought to be at that place, you know? You know? What about you, Ricky?
I've only been a pastor 3 years, so I have no idea. I know for me personally, I've experienced one of the greatest difficulties has been, you know, when Matt was saying, you know, speaking the truth in love, like there's an agonizing that part. I know I agonize over certain things at times because we are human. I know there's a part of me, I don't want to offend. I don't want to, being completely honest, we don't want to lose people from the church. And there's this part, I know I go through this process where the Lord also brings me to this point where it's like, well, who are you serving? Are you going to do what's right before me? And that's something I know I struggle with personally. I have a situation where my father was the founding pastor of the church, and I didn't want anything to do with the pastorate, especially at the church. I was headed to Florida to undergird my wife's uncle, and the Lord, you know, through his providence, brought me there. So I had a struggle with being Carlos's son. And there was this part of me that I had to kind of go through this process where it wasn't my job to, as Matt said, be chummy and friendly, but I had to just be the man God called me to be. And part of shepherding, especially being that we have, you know, older people in the church, I'm younger, is being viewed as, well, who are you to tell me? You haven't been through life's experience as much as I have. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for such and such time. I know that's one of the things I know that's difficult for me being a pastor, but ultimately, as Matt said, it's what we do is to the praise and to the glory and to the honor of Jesus, and that I have to give an account ultimately unto him. Okay, so.
Ralph, here it comes. What? I look mad?
No.
Oh.
I just don't know what to say. No. Yeah, I think with the humanity aspect of things, I think there's a misconception a lot. I think I fight the pedestal like the plague, and I get into trouble for it. Like you guys know, I'll be very open. This past Sunday, I said a couple of times, you know, I didn't really feel like coming back. And some people were like, how can you say that, you know? And it's just like, I'm just telling you exactly how I felt and how I feel. It doesn't mean that I obey. Why? Why do I share something like that? So that you realize I struggle with that stuff. And when you feel like doing something that's not right, you will choose to do what is right rather than what is you feel like doing. You know? I remember when I first became the pastor here, I began to share about some of our marital explosions that we would have. You know, Loretta and I, we the irresistible force and the immovable object. And it was intense. Well, it's not myself. It's somebody else that said that. But you know, it was really rough. And every once in a while, people would say, "Well, why are you always talking about your marriage? Never mention your marriage from the pulpit again." You know, and I felt like, you know what? I don't want to do that. I want people to realize one of the most helpful things in my life was to see. Walking to Brian and Cheryl, it wasn't at first, but to see them fighting, I just kind of thought, Christians do that? And then I realized, you know what? Everybody does that. And there's godly ways of doing it and ungodly ways of doing it. And I think one of the great dangers from the buddy-buddy to the pedestal, you know, where people act... One of my biggest struggles is when people act different around me. I'm Raphael. I'm under the Word of God. You know, I'm almost a brethren as such, you know, in some ways. And the fine line between being... being a human being, being friends with people and pastoring people is quite walking a fine line, you know. And I think people misunderstand that. I think sometimes people think we're on an ego trip, and other times they think we are immortal. No, I mean, well, we are immortal, I guess. But some one day people think we are just on this pedestal, we're untouchable, and we don't do certain things because, after all, we're the pastor. And other times, because we share something personal, people think, oh, he shouldn't be pastoring, and they can't receive anymore. Where we need to realize there's a calling upon our life, but we're human. Yeah. We're human beings, and hopefully what we do is we are men called by God to be examples to other people in sharing how we live under the Word of God. You know, so I think that's one of the probably the misconceptions.
I went to one of our scheduled prayer meetings. As soon as I walked in, one guy said, "What are you doing here, Pastor? What are you doing at the prayer meeting? Come get prayer." And they just couldn't foresee that I would be there to pray. You know what I'm saying? To need prayer. And so often, you're right, we're so put up in a place. You know, let us be human, guys. And I'm not saying let us be jerks. You know, no, you don't want your pastor to be a jerk. But we need to be human. Sometimes I don't feel like praise the Lord. Sometimes I just want to go home. You know?
Pastors are people.
Yeah. That's it.
You take
people in all spheres of life. It's not just in pastoring, and they sort of put people on a pedestal.
Absolutely.
Where people love to be with people that don't think anything of them. They just think of them as so and so, and we're under the Lord. You know, I think one of the greatest things, I've been doing a scuba diving course, the greatest thing has been hanging out with people that don't care for what I do. And when you tell them, they really don't care. You know, and they just treat you as people. And I think, you know, yeah, we have a gift, but we're coming here to learn together, to grow together, and we're human beings being transformed by the grace of God and the power of God. And I want to say one more thing, actually, in connection with how, what is this one that was here? But the grace and how do you cope with, no? I love the Lord, but wouldn't consider myself the most consistent Christian. How do I develop a greater hunger for the Lord? And I really have something on my heart about this. Because I agree completely with what they said about the hunger, about the grace of God. It is the grace of God upon our life. I believe we can resist it. You know, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good purpose." And you know what? The way, the fire, the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you, and there's a fire there put by him. And we stir that. Now, how do I do it myself? Well, there's an impulse in my heart, and there's the Holy Spirit in my life that when I get up in the morning, my ideal will be just to get busy. Take the dog out, do this, read the news, blah, 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 and then maybe I'll get to my Bible. And I love, my favorite time to read the Bible is at night, really. I could very easily just go the whole day without reading until the night. But you know, there's an impulse that the Lord sort of says to my heart, "Why don't you spend some time with me?" Or I'm about to grab the remote to turn on the TV, and he says, "You can do that. It's fine. It's legal." "But you can spend some time with me." And you know what? There's an expression in Italian. La fame viene mangiando.
El apetito viene mangiando. El hambre viene comiendo. It's in Spanish. Hunger comes by eating. Have you ever not been so hungry and all of a sudden you begin to eat? And you're like, man. And you begin to eat. Next thing you know, you ate this huge meal. You guys do it very well. No. But the reality is that sometimes we're not that hungry for the things of the Lord, but there's something within us that says, just eat something. And you know what? As you spend time in there, you just mean, oh man, that was so good. I just want a little bit more. And I think it's developing good habits that tend towards eating the veggies. You know, and eating the meat and eating the potato, you know, eating the fruit, you know, I would say being obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, being active and disciplined and yielding to them.
All right.
Let's deal with this vegetable thing.
The Bible says all things are lawful, but all things don't edify. Now that little bacon dates that we ate last night. Is bread here? Okay, moving on.
All right, well, I'm going to take a couple questions from you guys, but before I ask you a question, I ask you, Ken held his cane to my head and said, you better ask this question. And so I've got to ask this for Ken, because he's in the back and he doesn't have a microphone. It says, with everything going on in the world today, i.e. signs of the time, how do we keep perspective and avoid falling into the trap of complacency in our walks? Any tips or words of encouragement in that? Why don't Rich, you, and then Thomas answer that, and then we're going to take two questions from the audience. With everything going on in the world, obviously signs of the time, all the things Jesus said. I mean, you look at watch the news, and things are crazy. How do we keep perspective and avoid falling into the trap of complacency in our walks? So, any encouragements or tips on that?
I know. For me, it's something that Thomas said. You know that God does have a plan. You know, when I was teaching yesterday, I hope it came across clearly that you know that we haven't only been separated from this world, but unto the Lord, and there's a purpose for us being here, and that we've been called to occupy until He comes. And I know when Raph was just, you know, as he's speaking, I'm saying to myself, you know, how we need to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I think, as Raph said, I noticed with my life, when I, you know, like when I was growing up, there was an infomercial and it says, if you tell one lie, it leads to another. If you tell two lies, oh brother, and how it can develop this pattern within me. And what I've seen in my life is as I obey the Lord, it's cool. It's like, wait a minute. It's I heard from God and I obeyed the Lord. And then when he gives me another prompting, there's even a greater desire to obey him. And I know I'm circumventing the question, but my point is that to know that we've been given a mission and a purpose for a while, you know, and I think, you know, I mean, of course, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I mean, not that everyone holds to that view. I do see the signs of the times, but it's like, you know, Jesus has left me with a mission, with a purpose. And I know one of the things is living in light of his return, it should have, I look in my life, 1 John 3 says that he who has the hope of the Lord's return purifies himself even as he is pure. And to know that in this sanctification of my life is for me to be a light to these lost people. I mean, I have near and dear family members, my two brothers who were raised in the church. I mean, they're not believers, and they're dogmatic against it. And you know, in seeing the Lord's return and that it's on the horizon, to know that I want to be used of the Lord for His glory. I want to walk in the good works that He's prepared beforehand, that I should walk in them for His glory. And you know what? Complacency eventually is going to lead to my failure and my falling. And you know, it's not as close you can get to the edge without falling, but how far you can stay away. And I've learned as I'm busy doing the Lord's work, it's just a very practical way that keeps me in the place I need to be. So, I mean, hope that helps.
Great answer. That's it. That's the answer. The answer. I got saved in 1979. And in 1979, the church worldwide was just like what Rich is talking about. We were anticipated the coming of Jesus. Our worship songs, we said the word Maranatha a lot. come Lord Jesus. And right after Y2K, Jimmy, things start getting a little complacent. Because I thought he'd be back here by now. I thought Jesus would have came. And the church really stopped singing about his coming. We stopped really talking about it from our pulpits. And it's no wonder we're looking for more channels on our cable than Jesus to come back. It's no wonder that the church is worldly, because we don't have that eternal, everything again, as Rich said, we don't have that eternal perspective. And I think it's something that we need to be praying for the church worldwide, to be looking unto Jesus, the coming of Christ, you know, more than we do. And boy, and he gave the answer that it purifies us. It purifies us. Yes, sir.
Just one last caveat on that is it's important with all the signs and everything else to recognize. We were talking about this in the car. Mm-hmm. Signs are signs. Like we're trying to get to this place this morning. I mean, the place where we're staying. What's the name of that town?
Figueroa.
It's the perpetual one-way street that goes the wrong way every time. And I finally had it mapped out in my mind, and we're going, and the road is closed. And even the bus stopped and pulled over the side of that. We just followed in. We couldn't. And I was so thankful when I saw a sign that said Palma. Yeah. Now, we didn't stop at that sign, get out of the car and say, oh, look, a sign. We followed it until we saw another one. We followed it until we ended up here. Well, you know, on the way to Palma. But signs, their purpose is to point to something. And we need to make sure that we're not infatuated with the sign, but with the Christ. And this is huge. This is huge. We recognize the signs, and we allow that to just magnify Jesus, because he's the one we're following. He's the one we want to see. So.
No, I was just going to have Raph answer Anwar's question.
I was going to say something about this one. No, we live in a real evil world. I mean, one thing that I do follow a lot is the news. And when you look at Iran, Pakistan, what's going on in Syria right now, in Egypt, I mean, there's still protests going on. What happened to Libya? I mean, it's just the kidnappings happening in Somalia, off the coast of Somalia, South Africa, what's going on there, China with the corruption and the sex trade. I mean, you can turn to every aspect of what's going on in the world. It is horrendous what is going on. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I got to the point where I was bitter and I was discouraged, because I just looked at what was going on in this world and thought to myself, man, this is crazy. What in the world's going on? And I had to realize, and the Lord spoke to me that, you know what? These things, he said, when you begin to see these things happen, look up. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail. In other words, he will accomplish his purpose no matter what. When we see turmoil in Afghanistan and these countries, what we need to do is pray. Because sometimes we don't understand that God is doing a deeper work than we can imagine. And we need to be praying for these countries, that as people try to get their footholds, that the gospel would have its impact in these places. And then to be encouraged that he will come back. You know, these are just birth pains. And we just have the sign of Heidi. I mean, sweet Heidi. She was even polite in her cramps. Ooh! She went, ooh! I heard she went, ooh, you know. But as they increased, she stopped going, ooh. I think at one point she goes, ah. And it's going to get worse. But you know what? What we need to realize is, man, Jesus is going to come. And we need to pray and not lose heart. If we pray about what's going on in the world, if we pray for his kingdom to be extended, if we pray for him to do something about the injustices that are going on in the earth, man, it's like it's a bowl and it's filling up. And the moment that last prayer hits that bowl, Jesus is going to appear on a horse. Bam! And he's going to put an end to it all.
One of the things that, you know, when you read Matthew 24 and Jesus is speaking of the signs of the times, one of the things that jumps out to me often is that Jesus said, you know, three or four times in that passage, you know, to be careful because many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ and deceive you. And, you know, if we're too busy looking at the signs and the things are not imbalanced, I think one of the greatest hindrances to the church in these last days is something that Thomas mentioned, is the fact that since he didn't come when we expected him to come, we kind of lose that yearning and that earnestness for him to come. And I think the only way to, my brother-in-law worked at a bank for many years, and when they were teaching him how to look at what counterfeit money is, the way they trained him was to look at the real thing. So when he came across the counterfeit, he knew it. He knew it right off the bat. And my encouragement is that, you know, and looking at these signs, that we also understand that we need to be drawing into the true biblical Jesus. And I look at the Jesus of the scriptures. I know that scripture says of the Lord that he's not willing that any should perish. And me praying for the Lord's return and desiring that, I'm also praying that the Lord would bring out one great revival, you know, in my country and in the countries around the world, that there'd be a great harvest of souls that will be brought into his kingdom before he comes. You know, so in looking at the signs, let's also guard against just deception and be men and women who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so we know the true biblical Jesus, you know. Amen.
All right, so two questions, no follow-ups. I can't be chummy with you now, just one. It's Raph, why don't you answer onwards?
This question follows directly on from that last question and answer. Okay, so if we're praying for the church, then what do we do when we've got that? Because I'm not saying this out of a thing that I think I'm better or anything like that, but at the moment I'm in a season at the moment where I am really expecting, and I do feel, and I know there's a few people in the church reading the same set of books that's prompted this sort of thought. But yeah, we've got this expectation that Jesus could come now, you know. And then, so what? I feel really convicted when I start to think, you know, oh, the future will be so nice with such and such a person, or, you know, or this is going to be really good. I'm looking forward to the barbecue at the end of the Saturday. Well, who's promising that we're even going to get to the end of the conference? Do you know what I mean? So then it's like, okay, well, if we've got this realization that it's true and that it can happen now, then how do we manage our lives? And is it wrong to start foreplanning too far in the future? And, you know, have you got a question from that? Did you?
Yeah. You know, Anwar, in the time that Thomas was talking about, where they were singing Maranatha and stuff like that, some people began to run up their credit cards because they thought the Lord was coming. So they thought, let's live and let's spend and build up debt. And then the Lord didn't come, and they found themselves with bankrupt, you know, in debt. So there's a, you know, between two truths is always the truth is usually between the two sides. So what does the Lord want from me? Well, if I know that my grandfather is coming or my dad is coming, he wants me to be expectant, but he wants me to also wait, right? So in my own heart, I've decided this. I want to live as to expect the Lord at any moment, but I want to live as if he was not going to come in my whole lifetime. I don't want to become discouraged because he didn't come tomorrow. I want to know that I might live my life and breathe my last breath here on earth before the Lord comes back. But I want to live in such a way that I think he could come at any moment. That's why the Lord said, no one knows the hour. He comes as a thief. So we need to live as if you're going to live your whole life, but as if you only had one day. Live one day at a time. And you know, just live expectantly and live patiently. Of course it is. A man plans, but even then, even if the Lord doesn't come back, your plans are going to change. The Lord determines the steps. So
the Bible says walk circumspectly. I love that word, which means very carefully. That we should be walking, in a sense, very carefully, I think, in anticipation of his coming. That my life is not careless or crude.
I shared something, and I meant it when I said it, that I know I'm supposed to be where I'm at right now. And there were other options, other choices that I could be on in this day, June 8th at this time. But I know I'm supposed to be here. And not that I'm better than anyone else, but I've learned, and you don't have to be 53 years old, but you learn to take life seriously that way. You know, as you know that you're going to give account for doing that kind of stuff. And I do want to be found working when Jesus comes. Working means I want to be wherever he has called me to be. I know I'm married to the right woman. I know I pastor the right church. I know I'm in Spain because I'm supposed to be right now and other things. And like you said, planning, yes, I got other trips planned, other things to do when I get. But boy, I really feel in my heart and believe in my heart it's what God wanted me to do. And it feels good. Someone, I think you asked me, how did I sleep last night? I slept good. You know why I sleep good? Because I'm in the will of God. I'm in the will of God. My conscience is pure. And you know what I mean by that? And I'm not saying that pure because I'm some perfect person, Jimmy. You know that. No, my conscience is pure when it comes to what he's called me to do. You know, I am not to be a fireman. I'm to be a pastor, and we done it. We talked about that, all of us, I think, just recently.
Just real quick, because I know out of time. I think sometimes there's a misconception that to plan is not to walk by faith. And, you know, I think one of the most godly things we can do is make plans. And I mean long-term plans, but plans that are not set in stone. Plans that can adapt and change. So, you know, we have long-term plans, and for plans to be achieved, you have to, there are steps that need to happen along the way that are preparatory. And so you need to think, okay, I see that maybe the Lord's going to be doing this. How can I start preparing for that so I can be more effective in the future? As a husband, as a father, I have a life insurance policy, not because I don't trust God, but because I do. I trust God, and I love my wife, I love my kids, and I want to be a provider. And so, yet Jesus may come back before I die. I may die before my wife. I don't know, but I want to be prepared for whatever the Lord would have. And I think that honors Jesus. I think that honors God. And so you can have full expectancy of his return and live in a way that plans and prepares for future things, and the two can walk in accord with each other.
Final question? Anybody? Pat?
I have something. It's not so much a question as a comment. I thank God for all you guys and your honesty. We're all in the same battle, and we're all in this together. As you talk about judgment, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't judge other people, but we're all judgmental. And it's not that we mean to judge people, but we want to see where they're going and where they're going. Mm-hmm. And, when people ask Jesus, who then can be saved? He said, what is impossible to men is not impossible to God. And all my family are, and Georgina's family are Catholics. None of them are properly saved, as we know, but we pray for them each day. And I, in faith, believe that God will come through in the end, whatever way. Maybe not the way I want it, but I have faith that he will bring them through, because I want to see them all with me on the other side.
We sow in hope. We sow in hope. So we have an expectation, don't we? And that's, it's right to have expectations from God. Yeah.
So these guys will be around all week. If you had a question you didn't get to ask, or you're not satisfied.
The weekend's tomorrow.
Yeah, the weekend's. Bro. Thanks for saving me there. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'll kind of just give you instruction as to the rest of the day. Father, thank you so much for just your word, how it's perfect. Thank you so much for your spirit, God. You've given yourself to live in us. And I thank you so much for each and every one of these pastors up here, and what a blessing I know they are to their congregation, and to their wives, and to their children, and to us. We're just so blessed to have them here. And so I pray, God, that you would continue to use them throughout this conference, that you continue to speak to and through them. And we just pray that the things we've already learned, we would go away and chew on. In Jesus' name, amen. So.